want to start with a question, and it may feel a little heavy. It feels really early for a question like this, but we're going to go for it anyway. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? I think it's rare that one gets a full sense of the legacy that they leave behind, what stories of your exploits and your foibles will be retold and which ones won't. Having had the luxury of having been your youth minister here at the cathedral and returning as your curate, I've gotten a little sample of the stories that are remembered about me back in the day. And most of them involve interesting incidents with church vans, but nevertheless, good stuff. But another example, Sir Isaac Newton, I think, would likely not be surprised to be remembered for his contributions to physics, of course, but I think he might be somewhat shocked and dismayed that not one of you, I'm willing to bet, remember him for his very long commentaries on the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And probably that's for the best. One can never quite tell how one will be remembered, unless, of course, you're Lazarus, the one who Jesus raised from the dead. Then you know how you're going to be remembered. You would hear it spoken aloud and in whispers all around you. I imagine every time you go out into public, here is the man who was in the tomb for days, Lazarus, the one whom Jesus raised. Lazarus, the one whom Jesus raised, that name cannot even be said without telling the story because it is just too remarkable. One can never quite tell how one will be remembered unless, of course, you are Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would betray Jesus. Then you know it haunts you. That betrayal, every mention of you makes you notorious. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, the name cannot be said without telling the story because the story is just all too scandalous and all too tragic. His own disciple, the one who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot. But there is another name in today's gospel that cannot be said without telling a story, and that is Mary of Bethany. One can never quite tell how one will be remembered, but the very first time we meet Mary in John's gospel, even before we're told of her brother's illness and death, she is introduced to us as Mary, the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Even before John gets to narrating the story we hear today, it comes spilling out a chapter before at the first mention of Mary of Bethany. And so this piqued my interest, right? Because why remember Mary for this act? Why is this the story that absolutely must be told whenever Mary's name arises? Now, I have to admit that if I were at a dinner party and someone were to do something like what Mary did, this would probably be the topic of conversation in the car on the way home. Because when you think about it, what Mary does is really quite astonishing. In fact, she does four remarkable things in a row. First, she loosens her hair. in a room full of men, which is not the sort of thing that a respectable woman does. Then she pours perfume on Jesus' feet, and this is also not done. The head, anointing the head with this oil, maybe, because that's what people did to anoint kings, but not the feet. And then she touches him, a single woman rubbing a single man's feet, also not done in polite company, thank you very much, not even among good friends. And then she wipes the perfume off with her hair. Totally inexplicable. The bizarre end to an all-around bizarre act. I think most of us hearing this story fall into one of two categories. Either we're really moved, like by how much she loved him, right? We're moved by this story, and we kind of overlook some of its eccentricities, some of its utter recklessness, or we let this gospel passage just wash right over us. It is not nearly as interesting in the story of Lazarus, the one whom Jesus raised for the dead, and it is not nearly as interesting as the story of Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus. But today we have the opportunity to sit with this story and to think, what's the point? Why is this woman remembered for this? I mean, a lot of people are going to preach today that the point is that she loved him, right? She loved him extravagantly. She loved him because he was her friend. She loved him because he gave her hope. She loved him because she brought her beloved brother back from the dead. She loves him for everything he's done. But maybe that's not the end of this story. Maybe that's not the point. All of the Gospels have some version of this story, but only in John's version of the story does the woman who breaks up this dinner party have a name, Mary. And only in John's version of the story does this woman who breaks into this dinner party have a relationship with Jesus. She, unlike in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, she is not some stranger. Unlike in the Gospel of Luke, she is not a notorious sinner. Instead, she is a longtime friend, which I have to say, actually makes her act all the more peculiar, right? I mean, if she's a longtime friend, then Jesus knows that she loves him, and he loves her too. So why this bizarre public demonstration, this odd pantomime in front of all their friends? It's too extravagant. It's too excessive. She has clearly lost her mind and gone overboard, as Judas Iscariot is quick to note. Why wasn't this perfume sold for a whole lot of money and given to the poor? That's what Judas wants to know. But Jesus brushes him aside. Leave her alone, he says. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Which is kind of an odd thing for Jesus, the champion of the poor, to say. It's almost as odd as what Mary just did. But Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave me alone. Just this once, let her look after me, because my time is running out. Whatever Mary thought about what she did, and whatever anyone else in the room thought about it, Jesus sees this act as a message from God. Not the hysteric ministrations of an old maid gone sweetly mad, but the carefully performed act of a prophet. Everything around Mary smacked of significance. Judas, the betrayer, challenging her act. The flask of nard left over from Lazarus's funeral. And out in the yard, a freshly vacated tomb that still smelled of the burial spices, waiting for a new occupant. Art talked about the smell of this scene, and in the smell of this scene, the air was dense with death. And while there may at first have been some doubt about whose death it was, Mary's prophetic act reveals the truth. She is anointing Jesus for his burial. And while her behavior may have seemed strange, just downright bizarre to those standing around, such is the behavior of prophets who went before her. Ezekiel consuming the scroll that the Lord had offered as a sign that he carried the word of God around inside him. Or Jeremiah smashing a clay jar to show God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. Or Isaiah walking around naked and barefoot as an oracle against the nations. Prophets do things like that. Prophets act up. Prophets act out. They act out the truth that no one else can see. And those standing around either write them off as crazy or fall silent before the disturbing news they bring from God. When Mary stood before Jesus with that pound of pure nard in her hand, it could have gone either way. She could have anointed his head, and everyone there could have proclaimed him a king. But she did not do that. Instead, when she moved toward him, she dropped to her knees and poured the perfume on his feet, which could only mean one thing. The only man who got his feet anointed was a dead man, and Jesus knew it. "Leave her alone," he said to all of those who would have stopped her. "Let the prophet finish delivering her message." And so Mary rubbed his feet with perfume so precious that its sale might have fed a poor family for a year. An act so lavish, so extravagant, so extreme that it suggests another layer to her prophecy. Because you see, there will be nothing economical about this man's death, about this Jesus's death. Just as there has been nothing stingy or economical about his life, nothing will be held back. In him, the extravagance of God's love is made flesh. It's made real. In him, the excessiveness of God's mercy is made manifest. And in this container, this body, even though God, the very God from above, indwells it, this body will not be held back to be kept and admired. A precious jar on the shelf. It will be broken open and offered and given at great price. It will be raised up and poured out for the life of the world, emptied to the last drop. Before that happens, Jesus will gather his friends together one last time at another banquet, around another supper table. And it'll be mostly the same people present. And before those who are gathered, Jesus himself will strip down and tie a towel around his waist and wash the disciples' feet. And then he will give them a new commandment. Do for each other as I have done for you. Love one another as I have loved you. And in that moment, at least one of his disciples will argue with him, while others will wonder if he has lost his mind as well. But I think a few will watch him working on their feet and remember Mary bending over his feet like that, the prophet Mary, who knew how to respond to Jesus without even being told, the one who acted out his last new commandment before he even said it. Remembering her may help them leave him alone while he finishes delivering his message. Hard to hear. At home in Bethany, the storm clouds are still piling up against the door when Mary gives the forecast. It will be bad, very bad, and dark. But there's hope in this forecast, too. There's light in this forecast, because in this forecast, there's no reason for Jesus' friends to lock up their hearts and head down to the cellar. Whatever they need, in this sign, we see that there will be enough to go around. Whatever they spend, there will be plenty left over. There is no reason to fear running out, either of nard or of life, either one. For where God is concerned, there is always more than we can ask or imagine. And this God of ours does not hold back. Amen.